A lot has happened this week. The Queen of England is no more. Very sad. Very sad. I'll tell you a story, though, about the Queen. I actually was probably where Steve Coppin is sitting. That's how close I was to the Queen. And so this was in 1990. She came to Zimbabwe, and I went to a school called Prince Edward School. And so the Queen visited. And so there was a guy, and he seemed to be, he was a bit of a heavy guy. And he said to me, and he was quite short as well, he says, "Do you mind putting me on your shoulders so I can get a glimpse of the Queen as she's, you know, because she's walking by?" And so I said, "All right, I'll put you on my shoulders." So I went to lift him up. And as I was lifting him up, because he was a bit heavy, it caused a bit of a commotion. And so those Secret Service type guys came, you know, and I was only like 12 years old, started to rough me up a bit. And the guy said, "You'll be talking to your headmaster on Monday." And that was on a Friday. And that whole weekend, my anxiety levels were very high. Because those days, I don't know if it's allowed, those days caning was permitted. So I was fretful the whole weekend thinking that I'm going to get caned on Monday. But thankfully, at assembly, the headmaster never called me out, you know, so I was relieved. So that's how close I came to Queen Elizabeth II. Whatever you think of her, what a model of consistency, you know, and so that, you know, you got to applaud that. We really have to applaud that model of consistency, that she's, many presidents and prime ministers have come and gone, and she's been there, and so she's, what a life well lived. And so if you're new, and this is the beginning of a new series called Relationships, and these are relationships with myself, with others, and with God. And because we know that relationships are integral to our success in life, and whether we like it or not, we need to have successful relationships because we are not an island and we need the input of other people in our lives. We need to have healthy relationships with ourselves, others, and God. And so how we relate to ourselves helps determine how we relate with other people and ultimately with God. And so what I'm going to hopefully unpack today is relationship with myself. Next week, Pastor Nami is going to then talk about relationship with others, and then we're going to finish it off in the week after that with relationship with God, how we all can relate to God even better. Who wants to get better with their relationships? Yes. Who has got good relationships? Yeah, a lot of us. Sometimes I recognize whether it's in business or whether it's in life, you need the input of others in your life. Without their input, you know, you will never get to see the blind spots that are, you know, some of the things that you do, some of the behaviors that you have that are actually impacting on your relationship with other people. So having people is a good thing because it's always a good mechanism of feedback into our lives. And so when I was at university, I had a friend of mine, and she would always tell me that you need to smile a bit more. And so I'm not a natural smiler. That's why they don't have me on the welcome team. There are others who are just more natural smilers than I am. But I also had a desire that I want to be somebody who's like a motivational speaker. And it's quite hard to be a motivational speaker if you're not a smiley type, welcoming guy. And I always used to wonder why people were always fretful, very guarded when they came to relate with me. It's because I always had a very stern exterior, a hard shell. And that affected, you know, and I wondered, there are some of my friends that can make friends very easily. And they can go into a room and get along with people quite easily. I tend to be the opposite. That it's very difficult for me, well, it used to be, very difficult for me to be able to just go into a room and I'm clap or high-fiving people. But that's something over the over time that I've learned, that you got to smile a bit more, because I think that actually helps when your face is a bit bright, without you know, just smirking at people, just a nice, genuine, warm smile. And I recall for many years, I always wanted to be a good person. I wanted to be somebody that would get along well with other people. And I remember when, I think my son was probably very young at that time, and I used to, my tongue was very sharp. It was very sharp, and I would just injure very easily. Now, that possibly could tell us that perhaps if I was quick to injure, maybe I had an injury myself. And it's only one time when I said, man, I sound like my mother. Because my mom was very, she could whip it out very quickly, and she'd put you into shape quickly. And I recall for many years I would have this recurring dream, and these dreams were very disturbing. I would be so angry in the dream. I mean, literally so angry that even though I'm sleeping, I could feel the anger and the hate in my body. And in the dream, I'm saying to somebody, I really hate that person. And for years, I would have this dream, and I'm like, you know, what's, and I would go, I wondered, why would I have this dream where all the hate that I have was directed to one individual? And I wondered, why? I mean, I love this person, but all my anger was directed towards that individual. I couldn't figure it out. And we're talking a period of over 10 years where I'd have the same dream, and it would come maybe twice a year, have this dream. And I recognize that, you know, something is not good going on in my heart. And so I'd give it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, why am I having these dreams? Help me, give me an answer. And I don't know about you, that sometimes as we travel in life, we can carry wounds. These are wounds, perhaps, that something has happened to us. Somebody has done something to us. And we carry these wounds with us. But the reality is that if these wounds are left untreated, then in the long term, it's not going to be good for us. Because then we're not able to live a full life. We're not able to live a life where the possibilities in our lives become diminished because of that injury that we're holding on to. It is like the story of a monkey that they put some sugar, some research people, they put some sugar in a gourd. And so it's quite easy to put your hand in the gourd, and you can take it out. And then the monkey put its hand in the gourd and was able to retrieve some of the cubes, you know, some of the cubes of sugar. Then all of a sudden, they started coming to as if to capture the monkey. The problem is that as it put its hand in, because it held the sugar and closed its fist, it couldn't take its hand out. And ultimately, it ended up being caught. And the only thing that it needed to do for it to be free was to let go. And this is what happens at times when we hold on to stuff and we don't let go. We find ourselves trapped. And it's quite easy to find ourselves trapped where we are dealing with the same thing over and over again. Whether it's a particular thing that bedevils us, it's just that one thing that's a constant in our lives, because we keep holding on to that thing like sugar and we don't let it go and we don't deal with these issues. Last week we spoke about, and because it was Father's Day, I thought I could say this to fathers, that it is okay if you're dealing with stuff to go and talk to somebody. Most importantly, of course, you speak to the Lord and God will will say something to you, but it's quite normal if you feel the need to go and speak to somebody so that you can experience the freedom in your life. Because ultimately, we are all responsible for our own freedom. It's not somebody else's, it's a personal responsibility. And so this one, I just want to take you to, as we're dealing with relationships with myself, if I'm not good, then how can I relate well to others and how can I be good for other people? And one of the most freeing messages I've ever heard was when I was driving a bus in Wollongong to go and pick people up to come to church. That was one of my roles. I listened to a message. It was a conversation. It was John Maxwell. And I think his wife was on a panel, so I'm just listening in on the radio. And one of them said, it's either him or his wife said, it is not my happiness, my husband is not responsible for my happiness. And I thought, what? I thought my wife was responsible for my happiness. She's there to make me happy. But what I recognized in that moment is what they were saying is that all of a sudden, if I put that expectation on my partner to derive for my happiness, I'm constantly going to be a sad man, or she's going to be a sad woman. And so, if I don't come myself as at least if I'm not responsible for my own happiness, I put this unfair expectation on the spouse that then messes up the relationship. Because I've now vested all the responsibility of my happiness onto them. So the question is, if I come into a relationship where I think marriage is going to cure all my ills, what I'll find is when I get married that, in fact, it just makes the problems even worse. Because sometimes the problem is with myself. And so if I learn to deal with myself, and I relate better to myself, and I love myself, and not that kind of love, you know, where, you know, you sort of like see people all the time, you know, on Instagram. Not that kind of love. We're not talking about that kind of self-love, you know, because sometimes it gives this facade that everything is what? Is good. You know, and I've got daughters, and all the time, wherever we go, there's always an opportunity. You know? And we are always in the house saying, is it really necessary all the time to constantly be on your phone and, you know, making sure that you're posting something? But I also, to be fair to them, I recall when I was growing up, and maybe this is a male thing, we never used to have mobile phones, but we used to have mirrors. And we'll constantly maybe spend 10 minutes, you know, just looking at ourselves. But anyway, let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. It says, and this is the question that the teachers of the law came, the Pharisees came to Jesus. They said, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And I'll take you to Exodus, the 8th chapter, verses 8 to 11. This is when Moses was talking to Pharaoh and bringing the plagues. We're now in the second plague. This is the plague of the frogs. And so that's when Moses said, let my people go so that they can go and worship. If you don't let them go, then I'm going to send frogs, and they're going to be all over your house. And then that's what happened. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and begged, plead with the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. I will let you go so they can offer sacrifices to the Lord. You set the time, Moses replied. Tell me when you want me to pray for you, your officials, and your people. Then you and your houses will be rid of the frogs. They will remain only in the Nile River. And so he says to Pharaoh, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? Tell me the time. Now, you would think a normal person would say, get rid of the frogs right now. But he says, do it tomorrow. Very perplexing. Why? And so Pharaoh said, do it tomorrow, Pharaoh said. All right, Moses replied, it will be as you have said. Then you will know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They'll remain only in the Nile River. And I want to say this. It is the quality of our relationships that determines the quality of our lives. It is the quality of our relationships that determines the quality of our lives. And a lot of people perhaps have flown, have come into WA or have flown somewhere, and you'd get it as the normal routine goes in an airplane. They say, should there be an unlikely, an unlikely incident, you know, mask will drop down from the overhead area. Please place the mask over your own mouth and nose before assisting others. And so why do they say that? What could be possibly wrong with helping other people first? I think that's a good thing, don't you? I'd rather help with Tsepo first, put on her mask, and then I'll put my own. Is that going to work? So in the case of the airplane, the oxygen masks are deployed in situations where the oxygen level has dropped dangerously low. Without an oxygen mask, we will quickly lose consciousness. And so even though I want to be a nice person, and it happens very quickly, it's not like you've got 10 minutes, it's a very quick process where you've got to put your own mask so that the oxygen can begin to flow in your life. So if we don't make putting on our mask our first priority, we will very likely not be able to help anyone. Those are the lessons that we're getting from Qantas, from Virgin, Jetstar. They're teaching us that there are moments and there are times where it's actually important for you to work on yourself first. Because only when you work on yourself are you going to be in a better position to assist somebody else. And so we know that the scripture that's talked about in Matthew, where it says, loving my neighbor. And it isn't always easy. So loving your neighbor as yourself isn't always easy. And that's why God made it a command. Making it a commandment is actually for our benefit. Because we have to be on purpose and intentional about it. And so there's, Danielle Burnock in her article says that the reason why it's important to love my neighbor means I receive God's love. To begin to love your neighbor as yourself, you need to know two things. We have to know what love is and that you are loved. That's the first thing. Loving my neighbor means loving myself as well. And so as we look at this commandment, you have to understand that this is a measurement thing. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the measurement within this command is as yourself. So to love yourself, so to love your neighbor as yourself, you need to love yourself. Because learning to love ourselves prepares us to love our neighbor. And I think that if I'm going to do relationships well, I have to learn how to love myself. Because it is going to be, to the extent of the love that I have for me, how I will love another person. Loving your neighbor means also showing grace, knowing God is love, and that this love for you is that it needs to be developed. It's just like, imagine if you had a field of good soil and a bag of top niche, of seeds, but you never planted the crop. The seeds must be planted for and cared for. And so grace takes the seed of his love and the soil of our hearts and then begins to create the fruit of the kingdom of God for our lives. To the degree to which your relationships are healthy, will your life be? It starts with yourself. To the degree to which your relationships are healthy, will your life be? And it starts with yourself. So we have this scenario in Exodus where there is a night with the frogs. You would think, why would this man? You know, there could be reasons, and I think the reasons are that the frogs were one of the gods of fertility, and so perhaps, you know, there could have been one of those reasons that, oh, I don't want to kill one of my, you know, our goddess of, you know, fertility, so we're going to chill with the frogs. But also you have to understand that maybe Pharaoh, and we're just surmising here, maybe Pharaoh didn't want to lose face with his people, because this is the second plague, which when Moses brought the frogs out, Pharaoh's magicians and sorcerers also brought the frogs out. So he could have said, you know what, let me just buy some time, maybe tomorrow these, you know, the frogs will naturally disappear. I wonder, why is it that when we are faced, when we have things in our life, we say we stay in the same state, even though we know it does not help us? It is just like the monkey with the sugar, it won't let go, or it's like another night with the frogs. And all that's happening is that we've got a whole lot of stuff that's percolating and just doing nothing in our lives. And in the Lion King, there's a scene in which the father Mufasa is showing Simba the son the lay of the land and says, everything where the light touches is ours. And then the kid said, but what about that grayish dark spot over there? And he says, it's an elephant graveyard. Do not go there. Don't go there. And I recall there was a time in my life where I specifically recall to say, God, you can have everywhere where the light touches in my life, you can have it, except this one thing that you cannot touch. And not about you, is that, is there something traumatic that has happened to you that you're holding on to, and that you've said, whether you've said that verbally or you've spoken it out or you've thought it through to say, God, don't touch that hurt. That hurt is too precious for me. That if you, I don't want to deal with it. So Lord, whatever you do, we can happy clappy, we can come to church, I can high five and do all that, but that one thing, you're not going to touch. And as I was growing up, even in my adulthood, because life just happens and things are tough, and I recall going to a Connect group in Port Hedland, and I'm always, whether it's my accounting background or maybe blame it on that, or because I did auditing, and so auditors tend to be very cynical people. They have to be, I guess, because you can't be too trusting when you go and audit somebody's books. And I remember I was saying something, and one of the guys said to me, has anybody ever told you that you're a cynical person? Man, that hit me. And I really wanted to, you know, punch back. I felt, oh, I gotta give him back because you've just injured me, so I need to sort of like... And I, you know, it hit me that afterwards, after the group, you know, you go away, and you just start to think about some of those words. That, wow, I am. But then I recognize that that's not my posture. That's not who I think I am. And I don't want to be viewed as that by other people. So whether we've had traumatic stuff happen to us, we hold on to these things. And just like that untreated wound, If we leave it untreated, it's not going to help us. Because the object, you see, is that I'm going to love other people as I love myself. But if I myself am holding on to things that create a bottleneck in my life, like a cork that's put on a champagne bottle, that means that there's certain things that I'm not going to be able to experience. You will not experience a fullness of joy. Now, you will hear about the fullness of joy. You will see it in other people, and you begin to ask, why is it that that person seems to just be full of joy, and I'm not? Don't those people kind of irritate you? You know, those people that are always full of joy. Nah, don't get me wrong. It's actually a good thing to be full of joy. But when you're not experiencing it in your life, it can become super annoying when you've got those super happy people around you. Another night with the frogs. Lord, whatever you do, I can give you my money, I can give you my time, but that hurt, you're not going to touch. That injury that was caused by somebody, sorry, Lord, you do not have permission. Everything else, you got full reign in my life, just that one thing. Your life will be as healthy as your relationships are. It starts with your personal relationship. Your life will be as healthy as your relationships are, and it starts with your personal relationship. And so what can I do? What can I do to sort of like, if I've got, now maybe there's certain things in my life, I don't even know that I've got issues. What can I do? And there are a few things that you can do. And so for years, I'm having this dream, and I'm just super angry, and I'm uttering, I hate you. And I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the hate in my body as I'm sleeping. There's an ache in my heart, and I'm feeling it, and man, I hate this person. So one day, we're having a discussion with my wife. We're having a discussion, and we're going on about the kids, you know, and the kids saying, oh, dad is like this, dad is like that. And I'm like, oh, what's wrong with these kids? You know? You know? And so perhaps because their mother is soft, not perhaps, because their mother is softer, they go and report to their mother that, you know, dad is doing this and dad is doing that, dad is like this. And so I say to her, this is just before we go to sleep, I say to her, you know, the problem with you is that you don't defend me to the children. Well, I thought you should be defending me. It seems that she's piling on, you know, yeah, he's like that, you know. So anyway, I go to sleep. And in the dream, and the person I'm seeing in the dream, which I hadn't said earlier, I'm seeing my wife in the dream, and I'm saying, oh, man, I hate this person. But when I wake up, I'm like, that doesn't compute, you know? That doesn't compute. Anyway, I have a dream, and the sequence of things happen in the dream, and then somehow something was said, and there's my mother involved. Oh, and so I woke up. And because, so what was said in the dream, or what I felt in the dream, was that you didn't defend me. You didn't fight for me. And that's when it clicked that morning when I woke up at 5 o'clock at 6 Kabali Loop in South Headland. That, okay, now I know the object of my hate and my frustrations was not to Yunami. She was just the figure, you know, she was just the person in the dream, but it was directed at my mother. And I knew now that I had a huge rejection issue, because I was raised by my grandmother, both sets of grandparents. My grandmother, on my mother's side, and my grandfather, and then my grandmother on my father's side. So all the stuff I'd been dealing with, you know, whatever else I had been searching for, you know, doing things that you know you don't want to do, but you do it, was all because deep down there was this issue of the rejection in my life. And so I, you know, that morning, you know, woke up, Lord, forgive my mother. Once I recognized who it was, I called my aunt in the UK and I explained everything to her. And then she began to just unpack some things for me. And so I dealt with that. I said, Lord, forgive. And it's only in 2022, my mother died in August 2000. And it's only this year that from nowhere I said, you know what? I miss my mother. Never before had I ever uttered those words, or never had I even thought about I had missed her. But this is what happens for, through the, you know, the grace of God, in you know, who's helped walk me along the journey. And so this year, as I just before my birthday, I picked out an old book that I wanted to read, which I've been looking to read for the last 12 years. And so anyway, a photo of my mother fell out, a passport-sized photo. And I thought, ah, that's nice. And it was really nice that for my birthday, my wife got it blown up. So I've now got a picture of my mother sitting on one of the cabinets at home. Whereas before, I would have never thought about doing that. And so what I can do is that if I'm dealing with things, even when it comes to relating with myself, to have a healthy relationship, you have to forgive yourself and others that have wronged you, because that will set you free. Not, it's not about them, because I can't go to my mother now and ask her, like, why did you do this? Why did you? She's dead. She's been dead 22 years. But I dealt with it. And sometimes it might be you're going to have to invest in some counseling sessions, and that's quite okay, because it's all about you letting go and beginning to experience the fullness of life that Steve was talking about. And then the next thing I can do is to seek God. There's a scripture in Psalm 139 that talks about, Lord, search me and see if there's any way offensive in me, and lead me the way everlasting. And so where you're constantly bringing your heart to the Lord to say, is there any way in me, Lord, that's just causing, you know, anything that's offensive in me, anything that's stopping me from living that full life that I want, from living in the freedom. Because I know freedom has been spoken about many times. And you see, you don't have to be in prison to be in prison. You can be free, like us on the outside, but on the inside, we're in prison. So we seek God. Lord, help me. You cannot separate the quality of your life from the quality of your relationships. Being free from the impact of your past will unlock your future possibilities. You cannot separate the quality of your life from the quality of your relationships. And being free from the impact of your past will unlock your future possibilities. And most importantly, you stay connected. Stay connected with others around you. Stay connected with your friends. Stay connected to you know, of course, your connect group and to church. Because it is in these places where we are given moments for God to deal with things in our lives. And the friends that we have are so important for us, because what they will do for us is they will point some things out. They will notice some things in our lives that are not good for us, or that we're doing that might be causing injury, or might be as a result of something that has happened, and they'll point that out for you. And so with everybody standing this morning, And I would just like, you know, for the next 20 seconds, if you can just raise your hands to the Lord this morning. And I would ask if there is ever been something that was said, that was done against you, that you're holding on to, and you don't know what to do. I'm just going to ask this morning that as you think about that, the first thing we're going to do is that you're going to forgive. Because forgiveness is a choice. And you're not doing it for the other person. You're doing it for yourself. And as the team begins to sing, I would just, if you need prayer, just to come to the front. We'll be here to pray with you and for you. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know, Father, that as we walk life, as we do life, Lord God, that injury can come, that hurts can come. But Lord, you have given us the ability, Lord God, to forgive. So that, Lord, we can be free to experience the fullness of joy and just to experience life. And for us to begin to explore the future possibilities and not hold on to the sugar, Lord God, not to spend another night with the frogs, and even to have those places in our lives that you cannot touch. Father, I thank you for your people this morning, Lord God, that you have set us free, that as you sent Jesus on the cross to die for us, Lord God, Father, that your grace is there for us. How gentle and how kind you are with us. In Jesus' name.